Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin there in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Once again, so thankful for the presence of each one of you this evening. We're going to be looking at the subject of holiness, as has been mentioned already, and we've sung about that already. Appreciate those song selections. Prayed about that and to our holy God. I believe that when we think about our identity and what we're trying to accomplish as individuals and as a church, what we're trying to do is be reflections of who God is, of His character. His people should look like Him. This is the first mandate. He created us in His image to be people who bear forth His image, to show His image. And as He created a people, as He set apart His people, which means to make them holy, He set them apart to be like Him and to show His character. In fact, if you look at Jesus, Jesus becomes a fulfillment of everything Israel failed to do, right? As He comes and He lives this life, He goes through much of the path that Israel as a nation went through, but fulfilling that path in a holy and righteous way where they had failed in so many places. So that's our goal. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We want to be holy like He is holy. But how do we do that? How do we figure out how to be holy like God is holy? Well, you're going to have to know who God is, aren't you? Now, I think sometimes that becomes, for some people, an exercise that has very little to do with the Bible, right? They just sort of meditate and contemplate on what they think God would be like, and then that's what they go to be like. But you can't know God beside what He's revealed about Himself. And what He's revealed about Himself is in His Word. And that quote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "As it is written," comes, at least in part, or at least in one place, from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. There's several places in Leviticus that have these words. But he says there, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh your God, am holy." I believe that the law was meant to teach people how to be like God. A lot of times we look at the law and we say that we're not under that law anymore, and so we really don't have to study the ins and outs of that law. But I'm going to tell you what. Peter says, you want to be holy like God is holy, and then he quotes a verse about that, and that verse is in the context of a whole book that says, if you want to be holy, here are all the things you need to think about and do. Here are all the commands you need to follow. So I want to think about that. I want to think about what the law teaches us about holiness. And I just want to start with the question of, what do you think about when you think about holiness? When you read the command, be holy, there in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, what do you think of? I think most people begin to think of commands, instructions, and particularly of a moral nature, of a maybe purity nature. So we might think of Leviticus chapter 18. I mentioned Leviticus 18 last night. I'm not going to read Leviticus 18 out loud. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But some of you might be a little shocked if you haven't read it lately. It's pretty explicit. And he tells them all sorts of sexual immorality that they ought not to engage in, and of the most perverse sorts, right? So you might say, if you want to be holy, then you've got to follow Leviticus 18. You've got to stay away from this sexual depravity. And certainly, obviously, that's true. Maybe somebody might go a little bit beyond that and say that our worship is what makes us holy and sets us apart. God, Jesus, and His sacrifice is what makes us holy. Well, Leviticus chapter 1 through 5 talks about those sacrifices. Starting in chapter 1, he talks about the burnt offering, which is for atonement. He talks about in chapter 2 the grain offering, which is an offering of thanksgiving. The peace offering is an offering of communion. And then the sin offering and the guilt offering in chapters 4 and 5 have to do with the forgiveness of specific sins, and he goes through those in chapters 4 and 5. So when you've committed sin and you want to be right with God, here is the path. It is through sacrifice. Of course, Jesus fulfills all those sacrifices and makes us holy, even though we sin, washes away our sins and makes us holy. Well, we see that. Perhaps we might even see holiness in commands like Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance, you shall not keep your anger against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." You want to be holy? You got to love people. And of course, Jesus quotes this passage as the second of the two greatest commandments, combining it with the command from Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, and mind. So, all of that's correct, insofar as it goes. And so you want to be holy, stay sexually pure. You want to be holy, you come before God on His terms, worship Him like He says to worship Him. You want to be holy, then love Him and love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. But I wonder what we think about the details of holiness. Because there's a whole lot more in the book of Leviticus than just those kind of broad sweeping categories. He says lots of things that we would consider mundane and maybe even confusing. So, think about some of the things that God regulates in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, "You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together." Now, some of you might read that and think, well, I've got some cows and I've already messed up, and I'm not being holy. Or maybe you've got in your garden just any number of seeds, and you're thinking, how does this help me be holy? Here's what I want to suggest to you, first of all. Even if I can't figure it out, the reason this command is here is to help people be holy. There is something about this that is meant to help people be holy. Now, in this particular instance, what you have is a command that you find all sorts of repetition of throughout the Old Testament, throughout the law, which has got to do with separateness, right? Keeping things distinct. And which is kind of the very definition of holiness, right? Being set apart, being sanctified. And so one of the things that God does is illustrates that principle, and He wants to saturate it throughout their lives, that says you keep this separate from this. In the book of Ezekiel, after the temple's been destroyed and this new grand temple is erected in Ezekiel chapter 40, and it's just a massive structure as big as a city. And I think it's chapter 42 and in verse 20. What He wants Ezekiel to notice is that the walls are to keep the holy separate from the profane. Right? We don't mix the holy and the profane. And so one of the aspects is in their lives, I want you to keep lots of things separate, and then I want that to saturate your mind, that we stay separate from the world. Go on down to verse 27 in chapter 19. In chapter 19, verse 27 says, "You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard." What does God care about my haircut? Well, apparently He does, right? He said something about the way that people cut their hair and the way that they trim their beards or don't trim their beards. Now, again, you might say, I don't know what that has anything to do with anything. I can tell you what it has to do with. It has to do with holiness. That's what it has to do with. In the context, again, I'm suggesting here, but if you look at the context, you back up to verse 26. He says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor interpret omens or soothsay." Then he tells them this about not rounding off the side growth of their heads or harming the edges of the beards. Then he says in verse 28, "You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am Yahweh." And then he says, "Don't profane your daughter by making her a harlot." so that the land will not fall into harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. He says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and fear my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. Verse 31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists, and do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your God. I think that verse 27 is in the context of staying away from all sorts of idolatrous practices. Right? So starting there in verse 26, the blood, the omens, the soothsaying, finishing in verse 31, the mediums and the spiritists. In between, we've got cuts on your body for the dead. I think tattoo marks in that case has to do with that. I think what he's saying is there's a certain way that the idolaters cut their hair. Don't you cut your hair like that. Can I just say that that's still pretty good advice? Don't go around presenting yourself like the pagans in the world. Like, if you want to figure out what sort of haircut you want, you know, how you want to dress and so forth, be careful about where you're looking for fashion advice. Don't go to the pagans, right? So it's about separateness. It's about distinctness. But somebody might say, what does it matter how I cut my hair? It matters in so much as it says something about holiness. That's why it matters. Go back to chapter 11. In chapter 11, this is probably one of the most well-known portions of Leviticus as far as the regulations. There in chapter 11, God regulates what kinds of animals can be eaten and what kinds cannot be eaten. And he sums up all of that legislation in verse 46 this way. It says, this is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters, and everything that swarms on the earth, to separate between the clean and the unclean. See, there's that separateness. The clean and the unclean. Between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. So, why does it matter? Now, on the one hand, you might go, well, now look, over in the book of Acts, we know that God told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. Granted, I do not believe we are under these regulations, but I believe we're supposed to learn and know the same thing that they were supposed to learn from this regulation. Again, what's going on here? I don't know that we can answer every question, but I do think you can see some broad categories here in the animals. What you see in the animals is animals that generally eat that forage, that eat grass and so forth, and animals that eat, well, pretty much everything. You know, that's one thing about pigs. I love pork, so don't get me wrong. But pigs are trash compactors. They'll eat anything. The shellfish and the fish without scales. I like catfish. I like shrimp. But they're bottom feeders, literally, right? And if you give much thought to that, and the birds of prey here, they're carrion, you know, you probably pass some on the way here, you know, you see what they eat. All of this is associated with death and what is decaying and what is disgusting. And God says, stay away from those animals. I think God means for their daily lives to be massive illustrations about sin and righteousness. Sin being associated with death and decay and disease, and righteousness being associated with cleanness in literal and then spiritual sense. But what I want you to see is he has categorized, he says, every animal. There's not a piece of meat you could put in your mouth that God hasn't said something about in the old law. Over in chapter 14, one more here in Leviticus, and then we'll look at some other places in the law. Chapter 14 and verse 33, Yahweh further spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you for a possession, I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession. Then the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. And the priest shall then command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the mark, so that everything in the house need not become unclean, and afterward the priests go in to look at the house. And he goes on and gives all sorts of regulations there. I don't know exactly what leprosy in the house looks like. My guess is it's something like mold appearing in the house. But here's the bottom line. Does God care about mold in your house? Well, he does care about what mold might teach you. And I don't know about you, but if I find mold in my house, I don't want it there. Like, that's a bad sign. And if it's really bad mold, then you might have something similar to procedure like this to get it out, right? You might have got to call all the people in the hazmat suits, and they got to do all sorts of remediation and get the mold out. But what God is saying, again, is I want you to take what is decay, what is rot. I want you to take that seriously, and I want you to associate it with more than just this. Of course, leprosy in the body was meant to do the same thing. So, again, regulation just all the way down. Every part of life seems to be regulated. But push this out into other portions of the law. Go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 19, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your ground into the house of Yahweh your God. Now that's an easy command to do something with. We say we still should be very thankful and give God the best of what we have, etc. But notice this. You shall not boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. What do you make of that? You might think, well, that's just an interesting command, but I don't know what to do with that very much. I tell you what Pharisees have done with it, even to this day. They've made some of their rules on top of this. This command right here is why you can't eat a cheeseburger. I'm not joking. If you're Orthodox, because you can't have meat with dairy. I don't think that's what's going on. Here's what's interesting to me. In Exodus 32, you recall that the people came and they raised up this golden calf with Aaron's assistance. And they worship the golden calf. Moses comes down. He breaks the commands as they had broken the commands. And the people are judged for their violation. Then, as you come to chapter 34, God reinstitutes the covenant. He reestablishes, asks the same questions that he had asked here back in chapter 23 and 24. The people say, we'll do it, we'll do it. And he repeats some of the commands that he's already given. Now, let me ask you, if you were like, all right, I want to reestablish the commands, we're not going to do it all over, we're not going to say it all over again, but I want to get a few key commands in there so that the people can meditate on what they're reestablishing. What's going to be in your top 10? Well, probably the Ten Commandments. Actually, those are not repeated. Do you think you'd go, I want to make sure to get that bit in there about boiling a goat in its mother's milk? Because that's kind of a core aspect of reestablishing the covenant. Do you know he repeats that? This is one of the commands that he repeats. Now, what is he doing there? Is it just a weird command? I think it says something about holiness. I tell you what I do think that it happens here, and you see it some other places. I think there's an idea of thinking about how you interact with God's creation. And not being callous to what's happening. It is a bit perverse to milk a goat and then boil its own kid in that goat. And you might say, yeah, but technically, I mean, what does it matter where the milk came from? And God says, I don't want you to think technically. I want you to think about that. And I want you to not be callous about that. Do you think we need any instruction about callousness today? About disregarding the perversity of the way that the world works, and they just do things and say, well, you know, technically, yeah, we do a lot of that. And so here is an instruction that keeps people from going too far down that path. I think similarly, over in Deuteronomy chapter 22, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it says, if you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young ones or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself in order that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. What is he saying? Well, I'm going to tell you what. This is not PETA. This is not you can't eat any animal products. No, he says you can take the eggs. But don't go rape the land. Don't just take everything. Leave something. Right? Leave the land productive. I think this is an instruction that people still need an awful lot of. Is that people think in terms of just take everything that you can. God says, don't take everything you can. Take some of it. Leave some of it. Be reasonable. Be balanced in your approach to God's creation. He goes on in verse 8, says, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. I've been in construction. I've been a framer, carpenter. I'll tell you, I have no love lost between me and OSHA. Federal regulations, government regulations on how you, it's just massive headaches, right? And I've built things and somebody comes in and they say, you need to build this handrail just this way and so forth. I get just as annoyed with that as the next guy. But the principle that when you build things, you ought to take responsibility for building those things. And if you build something that is very clearly dangerous, it's going to be on your head when somebody gets hurt. Do you think that's a principle that's going by the wayside? Well, here's what God's saying. I want you to think about me. When you see the bird and the eggs, when you're building your house, what would God think about what you're doing? Does God care if you're building your house in a way that takes everybody into consideration? Or does he not care and you just do it the cheapest way and cut whatever corners to get it done? I think God cares. Over in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37. Numbers 15 and verse 37, it says, Yahweh also spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout all their generations, that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of Yahweh so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes after which you played the harlot. Every piece of clothing that they put on, God said, I want that clothing to be put on while you're thinking about me. And I want that clothing to remind you of me. Sew this piece of tassel into every piece of clothing you wear. And so I believe he attaches that to himself. Here's what I take from all of this. It would have been impossible to go through any moment of the day doing anything that God had not said something about. You can't eat without thinking about what God has said about that. You can't put on your clothes without thinking about what God had said about it. God even tells them how to go relieve themselves. I'm not joking. He tells them what to do with that and take it outside the camp. And he tells them to maintain the sanitary nature and so forth. God commented on every aspect of their lives. Now, we got two choices. We can either say it used to be that God cared about everything we did and now he just doesn't care so much. Or we can say God still does care and I need to figure out how to take what he was teaching there and import it into my life. Even though I don't live under that covenant and I don't still have to abide by, for instance, the animal regulations, there's something that he was teaching in that I still need to understand if I'm going to be holy. So, what do I learn from all of that? Well, first of all, I realize that our lives are not as heavily regulated. I've already referenced Acts chapter 10 and the story of Peter as he is being called to go and preach there to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household. It says, but Peter said after the animals had been lowered, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything defiled and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider defiled. This happened three times and immediately the object was taken up into heaven. Well, you can't get any more explicit than that in showing that no, we are not under that regulation anymore. So, it's not as thoroughly regulated. Well, does that mean God doesn't care anymore? Can I suggest to you that when we are raising our children, their lives ought to be very regulated. There's lots of rules, right? All sorts of things that they need to keep in mind. And you might say things like, always do this. So when our daughters were very young, and now that our son and daughter are very young, one of the things we tell them is you always, when you come up to a road, you always hold an adult's hand and always look both ways before you cross the street. Now, my daughters are 20 and 22 now, my older daughters. It would be a little awkward if they, every time they came to a street, looked and just grabbed a random adult's hand and said, listen, my dad said, always grab an adult's hand, so here we are. No, I don't mean for them to keep following that regulation. But I'd like it if they still look both ways. And be safe when they're crossing, especially a busy street. Right? So even though some of the regulation that was meant to instruct something has become unnecessary, the reason for that instruction will always be there. Right? The thing that I wanted to teach them never goes away. Really, it's not like, oh, when you're an adult, you can be careless walking across. No. Always. And so it's not like, oh, now you can mix in completely with the world. Don't worry about it. You can be just like everybody else. Dress like the pagans, look like them, eat like them. No. God still wants the distinction and the separateness. Even in our food, as we think about eating and clean and unclean meats, and we say, well, we don't have to worry about clean and unclean food. I think we still do have to worry about clean and unclean food. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, or it is sanctified, that is, made holy by the word of God and prayer. What makes our food clean? Well, it isn't a list, necessarily. But it is gratitude. Gratitude to the one who gives it to us. And I would just say, I don't want to over-regulate. But it sounds like to me that what Paul is saying is, on the one hand, he's pushing back against people who would say that there are foods that you should abstain from. And he says, no, you know, these people are making up rules. But then Paul says it's not to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Somebody says, do we have to say prayers before we eat? I'll tell you what, you have to be grateful before you eat. Unless you want to eat unclean food. You got to acknowledge the one that it comes from. And I get that idea of clean food, and I bring it forward and I say, how do I make my food clean? There's a way. There's a way to eat uncleanly and a way to eat cleanly. And I want to make sure that I'm still learning the lessons. When we think about God regulating all of life under the Old Testament, is there anything under the sun that has nothing to do with God? Sometimes people will say, like, I just don't think God cares so much about that. I don't think there's anything on this planet God doesn't care about. I don't think there's any part of your day God doesn't care about. Now, God may have room and allowance for different decisions within your day, but I wouldn't say God doesn't care about it. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's all his. It's all under his guidance and direction. It's all under his authority and his rule. And so in every particular, in every case, I want to be thoughtful. And I want to say, am I handling this in a way that pleases God? One of the things that people will often be dismissive about. Say, does God really care about what kind of clothes you wear? I'm going to say, if you think he doesn't, he sure has said an awful lot about the clothes people wear. He said it both in ways that indicate he wants nakedness covered. He said it in ways that he indicates he's worried about association that our clothes may give, and we want to be careful about that. Messages that we might send. He's worried about the flaunting and the ostentatiousness of clothing. Right, God says a lot about that. So God doesn't. God cares. In fact, he's the one who made clothes first. Right? He showed us what it means to be covered. And so, when we start asking those questions, does God care about this? Is it on this planet? He cares about it. In fact, some things that are not on this planet. He cares about all of it. He made all of it. And it's all under his authority. And so we ought to be thinking in that kind of terminology. How do I engage this in a way that is holy and set apart and sanctified to God? And a lot of times I can look back at the law and I can find something that God has said there about it that will help me to learn how to think about it even now. What we're trying to do ultimately is learn to see the world the way that God sees the world. And that can be difficult. And it's more difficult than just being able to find a command like you're looking in an encyclopedia, because the Bible doesn't really work that way. The Bible is not a reference book. It would be nice if it was. A lot of people have tried to make it so. Knave's Topical Bible and your Bible dictionaries and those things could be helpful. But ultimately, you want to know how God thinks. You've got to sort of like do some thinking along with God for a little while. And you've got to be able to pull more than just is on the surface, like we talked about last night. You take the command, and then you chew on that and say, what am I supposed to take from that command? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, you see Paul doing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. Then listen to this question. Is God merely concerned about the oxen? That's a thinking question right there. So here's what he's doing in the midst of this, if you're familiar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is in the middle of talking about how to make a decision about what meat to eat and what meat not to eat and concerning its association with idols. And in this particular place, he's talking about freedoms that he has been willing to go without. And one of the freedoms that he's gone without is being a paid evangelist. And so in that context, he first has to show, I do have this right. Right? Only that it didn't say, I didn't take advantage of this right. But he says, I have the right. And I have the right because God said, through Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox. And you go, what does that got to do with you, Paul? And Paul is doing much what Jesus is doing. If God says, take care of your animals that do good work for you, don't you think he wants you to take care of men who do good work for you? Right, can you draw that principle? And I would just say the principle holds true even about the animal. Right, that's still a true thing. One of the things that we try to teach to our children is we're trying to be thoughtful about our engagement with what God blesses us with. We got dogs, and our dogs are big dogs, and they wrestle, and our kids sometimes wrestle a little hard back. One of the things is we're trying to teach them to be thoughtful of the dogs is we tell them, these dogs serve us. And they do. They kill things that we don't want on our property. They protect the animals and so forth. They really are a service to us. They serve us well. We ought to serve them well. That's, I hope, a holy way to think about our pets, about our animals. And so I do that. But I hope that they learn from that, that when we have people who serve us well, we really want to take care of them. Jesus is always doing this, isn't it? We talked about last night. That's one of the questions he asks in Luke chapter 14. If you had an ox or a donkey that needed to be led away to drink, you'd go do that. What about a person? That's kind of the same thing Paul's doing here, right? God's told you to take care of your animals. Don't you think he wants to take care of your people? So this is how we can go to the old law and we can learn what it means to be holy. We add that to the additional revelation that Jesus has given it. We combine all that and we understand what it means to be like God. And hopefully we stretch that out and we press that out and we think, from the moment I wake up in the morning, how can I think like God thinks? How can I see this day like God sees this day? Well, you could start by saying, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's a way to think about the day like God thinks about it. Right? And as you go through the day and you open up your closet and you say, I want to think about my wardrobe the way God thinks about it. And I want to make sure that what I wear reminds me of Him and reminds other people that I am devoted to Him. And I go to the beauty parlor or go to the barber shop. And I want to make sure that when I go there, I don't say, I want to look like the latest rock star, the latest pop celebrity. No, I want to look like somebody that serves God, which is probably not that guy. Maybe. And just all through, I want to be thinking in those kinds of terms. And when it comes to the church, and when it comes to the organization of the church, and the worship of the church, what we're trying to ask is, what does God want from us? And how can we approach Him in the holy ways that He's commanded us to approach Him? One of the things that we're going to do on Thursday night is we're going to point to the pattern that Israel establishes and that we are fulfillment of. And we can learn a lot there. We can learn a lot because God is calling us to live as fulfilled Israel. And so the ways that they interacted, for instance, with the world around them says a lot about how we interact with the world around us. Can you imagine somebody reading through Leviticus and saying, yeah, I know God said that, but do you really think He cares about that? I mean, I guess you could imagine somebody saying that. I could imagine the consequences of somebody saying that. But that's what people constantly do. They look through the New Testament. They see what Paul says. They see what the book of Acts says. They see the organization of the church. They see the worship of the church. And they go, yeah, but does God really care? I think He cares. He's been saying He cares for a long, long time. And He's told people, this is how you can be like me. And when He gives us those instructions, that is the outcome of following those instructions. Is that we are more and more like God. And that's the question that we want to guide us in everything that we do. Don't think that because God doesn't specifically regulate every part of your life, that it means that He's indifferent to most of your life. God cares about everything you do. He cares about every person in this room. He cares about those who have made their lives over to Him, have confessed Him as Lord, and have submitted to Him in baptism. And He cares about those who continue to reject Him and say that He is not their Lord. He has died for every one of us, and He has called us. And what God wants you to know is that being like Him is not a burden. It is freedom. I think that's one of the great misnomers of the old law and even of the law in Christ, is that people think, if I do that, it's going to be so constricting. But it is freedom that He preaches. It is breaking free from bondage that has always been the story that God has offered His people. Holiness is a path to glory. And if you want to participate in that glory this evening, if there's any way that we can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?